Good morning to each of you and greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Again, I consider it a privilege to be here, and God bless you for being here. As we look at a subject that I believe should be important to us, let's pray again just a moment. Heavenly Father, as we are about to begin this message, I ask you, Father, to guide my heart and my thinking and the thinking of all of those who hear, and that, Father, you would minister grace to us, encouragement, blessing, even correction as your Spirit would see fit. So we put that in your hands, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Supporting the local brotherhood. And I thought to ask you, not that you need to respond out loud, but a scale of 1 to 10, what's your level of appreciation for the church you probably have membership in? That's probably true of most of you here this morning, that you have membership in a given congregation somewhere. How about when it's time to teach Sunday school or summer Bible school or lead the singing? Or teach school, or be sent to some mission, or ask if you would consider to start the next congregation, or church cleaning night. Brotherhood. Thank you. Looked at this, and if I didn't miss any, I think the word brotherhood is only found one time in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. That's a pretty strong statement nonetheless. But the concept of brotherhood, the local ecclesia, the church, which is made up of many members of one body, the body of Christ, the sons and daughters of God, that concept is very much a part of New Testament teaching. And Jesus said this, I think it's just a powerful thing he said, when he was busy with many people, and they come to him and they say, your mother and brethren are outside. They, like, you know, you ought to go to see them. I don't think he was disrespectful of his family, but he made this statement, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That was Matthew 12:50. And so, when we're talking about local brotherhood, I think we're simply talking about the local congregation that, as I said, probably all of us nearly have a membership in, that is the local body of Jesus Christ, where the members are sons and daughters of God. They're brothers and sisters by the common bond of the Spirit of God. They're under the headship of Jesus Christ, and together they form his bride. And then we're talking about supporting that brotherhood. And support in this case means contributing and loyalty and love. And I think all that can be encapsulated in the three-word phrase, love the brotherhood. As you love the brotherhood, you're a contributor. You can be counted on your loyalty, and you love the brethren. You love the body of Christ. And you love the body of Christ that's right next to you, that you're part of. And I need to say, I'll be expounding on this more, but I believe every member in a church is either contributing or siphoning. subtracting. I once had a sister furious with me in Guatemala because I said, if you're not a contributor, you're a parasite. And she said, you just called us a bunch of worms. I didn't tell her, well, speak for yourself. You don't have to be that, but I mean, you know. I'm not too sure God doesn't even look at it more serious than that. Because you remember in the scripture, the person, the disciple who bore no fruit was cut off, cast out, and burned. And so we want to be contributors. And I realize that here in this meeting, we're ministering together to a broader application of church. I don't know how many individual local congregations are represented here, but I imagine it exceeds a dozen anyway. And yet, as our brother said, we have a common bond of love. And that's because we have the common experience of having the Holy Spirit of God living in our life. And so there is church here this morning. But there are a number of different ways we can use church. In a sense, the complete bride of Christ is everyone from Jesus and his 12 disciples down to all of us that are alive and part of the church today. Then we could talk about the church today in the total sense, the worldwide church, wherever faithful disciples are found. In nearly every country, I don't believe I can say people group yet because they're still striving to reach some of these people, but all over the world, people who form part of the bride of Christ. And then there's church in the sense of conferences and conferring bodies and associating groups and districts, and that there's definitely differences of administration in that sense of the word. There's unaffiliated in many, many different ways. But where there's faithfulness to Jesus Christ, part of the church. The subject today, though, is where you go on Sunday morning and have membership and the people that you very closely relate to as you serve the Lord Jesus. And thinking of serving the Lord Jesus, we do have a personal responsibility to Him. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I need to follow Him as a disciple. A disciple means I'm aiming to learn so that I can duplicate the work, so that I can serve like Him. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. That's Ephesians 5:30. But when the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I may be into that more later, how are you going to love God? If I just read my personal devotions in the last few days that God says, if I had any need of anything, I wouldn't ask you. A cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. So how are you and I going to love God? What is there here on the earth that we can do, that we can involve ourselves in a way that we're loving God? Well, there is that sort of intangible worship, honor, praise. That's true. And I wouldn't want to distract from that. But hands-on ways of loving God has to do with responding to His word and loving His people. And I think I cited this verse before, but by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And yes, He loves us individually, and He wants us as individuals to love Him. But there's a total disconnect And the Bible makes this very clear. I don't need to by myself. The Bible does. If you don't love your brother and you don't love God, how can a man say he loves God and hate his brother? The scripture says that's like an oxymoron. That doesn't go together at all. Those are equal exclusive things. You can't honestly say that. I love God, but my church, that's another thing. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Let's turn your Bibles, if you will, to the chapter 4 of Ephesians, Ephesians 4. I will not take the time to read this whole passage that is the context, but just citing a few verses. When we're talking about contributing to the local body, Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What I understand this verse to be saying is that every member in the local church that's a born-again Christian has received an enablement, the ability to do something special that contributes to the welfare and good of the whole body. Whether you're a 12-year-old girl or boy, or you're a 95-year-old grandpa, or you're a minister, or you're a dad, you're a mom, you're a young man, young lady, doesn't matter. If you have been born of the Spirit of God, God has given you something you didn't have before to the same measure with which to bless that body. Grace. Every one of us is given grace, divine enablement, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Why? Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are a few of the specifics that are amongst that to all grace. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so, I hope you recognize that you have a real responsibility to support the brotherhood you're a part of. And I want to look at the details, or the way this gets fleshed out, the way this gets lived, in three separate areas that I've already mentioned. Number one is being a contributor. Number two is being loyal. And number three is love. Love the brotherhood. It's the only direct command about brotherhood in the New Testament. Love the brotherhood. So contributing, loyalty, love. And thinking of contributing, if you could go now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One of the primary reasons we work for the cause of the church is because God loves the church. Scripture says Jesus gave himself for it. He loves the church. We love what God loves. We love his word. We love his people. We love his cause. And so 1 Corinthians 3, 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And this work of God is universal and it has many, many different ministries. I understand that this morning, but close to the heart of God is the ministry of the local brotherhood where the body one another's each other, serve each other, fulfill the work of representing the body of Christ or being the body of Christ. And so as labors with God, we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. And verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All of us contribute. I said some of us siphon. But switching that around, siphoning is contributing, but it's contributing a negative, not a positive. So it's contributing to difficulties. Do you think it's possible for members of a local church to create work and difficulty and problems and stress and even division and loss? Well, unfortunately, it is, and it happens pretty frequently. So there's wood, hay, and stubble. But thank God there's the other alternative, to build with materials that stand the test of fire and the test of time and remain as eternal treasure, gold, silver, and precious stones. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And I understand that there's the scripture application of individually being the temple of God. But I believe in this context it refers more to the local congregation being the temple of God. And if we destroy that temple, rather if we defile that temple, then God will destroy us. So, you likely will be here tomorrow morning since you're here already, and this will not be your local church. Maybe a lot of your local church will be here. I believe there's even a few congregations going to cancel at the normal meeting place and be here. But most Sunday mornings, hopefully Sunday evenings, and hopefully midweek meetings, many times throughout the year, you go to a meeting place where you meet with your local congregation. And when you pull into that driveway and you get out of the vehicle you're in and you walk inside, what do you take along inside? How, on that given occasion, how are you going to be a contributor and not a siphon? And I don't want to be misunderstood. Thank God all of us receive from the church, right? We are blessed by our local congregation. At least I hope you are. We receive many ways. And I guess I want to be careful what I say about myself, but I think most people would look at me as you're kind of a strong personality and you're kind of doing this and doing that. But in the last 3 months, I had open heart surgery and then I had serious complications. And I got to the place where I was so weak that I could barely think. And my prayers got as short as God and Jesus and Holy Spirit. That's about all I could get accomplished. And when my family and my ministry came to visit me, it was like instead of me talking as I so often do, I just had to be quiet and listen because I hardly had the strength to talk. And I would say to a minister that would come to see me, you talk, you read, you pray, and I'll just listen. And I went through in many ways, from helping me out of bed to helping with bills to helping with food to helping with what is normally my responsibilities. Other people took care of it, mostly from my local congregation. I can honestly say, though I was a taker, I don't feel that I was a siphon. And what I'm trying to say is this. When I say siphon, I mean someone who enjoys the benefits of the brotherhood but is not willing to contribute. Through neglect, maybe through carnality, maybe through sin in their life, they are not adding to the spiritual benefit and blessing of the church. Rather, they are takers. And so when you go in the door, the first thing I hope you take is the value of a godly life. Do you know that if you're sitting there this morning and you have the Spirit of God in your life and your life is clean, you're contributing to the blessings of this meeting? God is here. I know that. And God is here with more completeness and intensity if He's in your life in a vital sense. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. You're the salt. You're the light. You share the life of Jesus. And everywhere you go, if you're vital with Jesus, there's something real about you that contributes. It contributes something that I've called over the years, I don't know if people understand me or not, but wattage. There's something more of the power of God here because you are here. And God bless each of you that got here in time this morning and made an effort to pray. That was another additive. And if you couldn't be here, hopefully you were doing it in your room. But we bring that, hopefully all of us contributing that when we're there in that meeting place, before the first song is sung and before the first prayer is given, that already there's that hushed blessing of the presence of God there. And part of it is because you are there. But it can be otherwise. And then there's the value of example. You don't need to be old for this to be a powerful reality. My father passed away suddenly when I was 13 years old. My next oldest sibling was 10 years older than me, had already left home. I was the only one at home with my mother. From 13 on, except when she took in other male people as renters and so forth into our house. And as a young single man working for a feed mill, driving tractor trailers, some driving fertilizer trucks and doing those kind of things, I thought life was kind of exciting. I was a Christian, but unfortunately there for a while, I was not a very serious Christian. I was doing a lot of stumbling around in my life. When I was somewhere close to 19 years of age, getting to date the lady that became my wife, my mother took on a renter, a person to live in our home, who was teaching in our local school. Young man, I don't know if he's a year older than me or part of a year older than me, maybe about a year. And he was, as a young man, teaching school at our school. I've not known many young men like him. Just at a very young age, totally sold out to God. And just a little piece of trivia so that you understand a little bit. Part the way through that year, my mother got married again and went on a honeymoon. And so there was, next door, there was a Mennonite deacon of a different church, but they had a teacher living in their house. So that teacher came over and the teacher lived in my house and me, we three kept house together for 2 weeks. While my mother was off on a honeymoon. And yeah, we did what young fellows do, worse than girls sometimes, staying up to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. But because of this young man, we'd often be doing something like memorizing the Sermon on the Mount or discussing some principle of Scripture. He was a large influence in my life that at that era of my life, I decided if you're going to live for Jesus, you need to do it with all your heart. And that was the influence, the contributor, the contributing factor of a young man not more than 20 years old. Every time you and I walk in and out of the activities of our local congregation, we're either helping our associates, our contemporaries, you young men and you young ladies, you're helping your fellow young men and young ladies in the church to either love the church or not love the church, to be willing to be an example of the standards and practice or to fudge them, to be willing to serve in the activities of the church or to skip out. And the list could go on and on, but our example, even from young, and certainly the example of parents. You know, if you're middle-aged here today and in your church and you have young people in your home from almost 20 years old on down to however your youngest child is, and so your youth are growing up in this church, and they go to youth meetings, and they go to their gatherings here and there. You know, your family either contributes to the stability of that congregation or it's helping to tear down what other parents are trying to hold to. Can you understand that language? And you're in there somewhere. So there's a personal example. As you get older, there's maybe the example of your children. And if you're in leadership of any sort, school board, trustee, ministry, your example flows one direction or another. Then there's the value of talents and preparation. And we don't all have the same ones. No one ever puts me on a building committee. I don't think I'd accept it if they tried. I can screw 2 2x4s together, but they might be crooked. I don't happen to be one of those people who believe that every brother in the church needs to lead songs. There are a few folks who just cannot put it together. Thank God there's other people like David here. And I'm glad that, speaking of song leaders just for a moment, I'm glad there are men and ladies who have prepared themselves well in music. Over the past, especially 20 years in our circles, we have had a strong teaching program in our school for good music. And I teach in our school, but a lady who knows more music than I do takes care of the fundamentals of music or the music theory for my grades. But we need people like that because then we have joyful, well-sung singing in our church. And I thank God, I teach 5th and 6th graders. I thank God that I do not have to work hard to get them to sing. There's a culture of loving to sing. It's a beautiful thing. And it comes in part because people have exercised the gifts that God gave them to do a good job. And that can be true in teaching. It can be true in preaching. It can be true in any type of ministry in the church. And God wants you to use the gifts He gave you, both naturally and by that gift of grace that I mentioned, to be a contributor And I don't want to be misunderstood on this point. It's not that you have to be the very best or the most professional in any given area to be a contributor. I hope that Brother David hasn't been the only song leader his church has had for 50 years. It's fine that others participate. And that goes the same with teaching and preaching and otherwise. I already said yesterday that I don't think that Apostle Paul was all that dynamic of a speaker as far as his charisma and the flow of words and his choice of words. But because it was saturated with the presence of God, it had tremendous impact on people's lives. But what I am advocating for is the value of being willing to use our talents and not just use them, but put preparation into it and make sure that my contribution counts for the good, for the maturity, for the development, blessing of my local brotherhood. And then another contribution, the value of giving, and I'm primarily thinking of giving money or things, with the first priority being our local brotherhood. I recognize that in our Anabaptist circles, with the abundance of peace and prosperity, that there are quite a few brethren making a large amount of income. Income in excess of seven figures is not uncommon at all. And probably they would not feel comfortable giving everything they give just through the Sunday morning offerings. I can appreciate that. But there's something wrong with our thinking if we give to... I'm on the board of Mennonite Air Mission, so I'll mention that one. It's a parachurch organization. CAM, or whatever else good thing that's out there, boys' camps. But we can't even pay the bills of our own local congregation. We can't afford to pay the teacher, or we can't afford to cover... Well, we have an alms fund in our church, some needy widow or something that can't come up with the amount we wanted. Or God forbid if the electric bill can't be paid. But we need to give our first contribution to the needs of a local brotherhood. If you cannot trust enough your local deacon and brethren school board, whoever's making these decisions, then there's a deeper problem about your relationship to your local brotherhood. And then there's that other way of giving where we give time, where we're willing to go serve because the church has asked us to serve. I was thinking of giving an example right now, but I think I'll wait a little bit. But are you willing to go, whether it's something short-term? Your church has chosen to go help with a disaster service need, or there's some elderly person in the community needs their wood cut, or whatever it is. I know that not everyone's called to preach, and I don't believe everyone's called to be the song leader, but in a local church, there should be enough opportunity that every man and woman has a way to serve. I know in our case, we have jail services, we have rescue mission work, and of course, we support boys' camp, we support missions, and there's just a way that anybody that wants to be involved can be in something and should be as a contributor to the local brotherhood. Now I want to think of loyalty. And I'd like you to ask yourself this question. Why are you in the local congregation you're in? Is it the one your parents were part of? Is it where you grew up as a child? Did you marry and end up there? Did you go there because you didn't like the church you used to be a part of? Was it because of missions? Was it because you felt the leading of the Lord Jesus in your heart that it's a move you ought to make? I believe this morning that God placed us where He placed us within His sovereign will and design. I do not believe that God plays chance or dice with any life. He not only formed us and wrote how all our members were going to be in the womb of our mother, but He also did it within the family, the community, and yea, the local congregation where He decided to place us. So what are you saying, Brother Duane, that you have to be forever where you were born? No, no, no. But I am saying that it's not an accident that God put you there, and where you go from there ought to be according to His will and good pleasure. And if you have changed or are thinking of changing a local congregation, it ought to be because you have surrendered your life to God in such a way that you have no doubt that your change is coming as a result of the guidance of Jesus Christ in your life. Whether it's to a mission, whether it's to another flavor of conservative Mennonite, and I sure hope you're not just throwing all good sound practice to the wind and becoming a religious rebel, but even within all the different flavors of smorgasbord, even that we have here this morning, you need to know that you have God's blessing on your choices, because where He put you originally was not by accident. And when you and I change, if we have the Spirit of Christ, we make that change with a brokenhearted, loving attitude, both towards those we leave and toward those who we choose to assemble with. See, God has a plan. And again, we have two aspects walking together at the same time. We have God with His sovereign will, who is perfect in what He does. And then there's us with our free will that God has given, and it's not perfect. We don't always get it right. And I believe God gives us a certain amount of latitude, even in making mistakes. He does. And I know there's been some cases in my life where I've made those kind of mistakes. I'll tell you one where I don't feel I did. How about it? Instead of one of my mistakes. But young married, I was teaching school, and my father-in-law was a dairy farmer, and I was thinking I wanted to do something other than teach. And so he and I talked together. He had no sons, and I had married his youngest daughter, and he was in the ministry. And so we talked about going in business together. I didn't know much about dairy farming. I had been born in the home that was doing that when I was very small, but then we had moved away from that, and then my father had died. But anyway, so I was thinking, with his experience and my willingness as a young man to get involved in something, that we would do this together. And he was fine with that. And so we were starting to make plans to do that. And then we had a week of revival meetings. And during that week of revival meetings, a brother who I believe was close to the heart of God preached in such a way that it really made us think about the things of God. I don't think he said a thing about dairy farming the entire week. But in my heart, there began to raise up these flags, these checks. And I hope you know what I'm talking about, when you just don't seem to have perfect peace about something. And God took away my peace about going into dairy farming. And I had to go back to my father-in-law and say, I don't know why, but I just don't feel of God that I am free to continue these plans. And we just had to kind of drop it. I'm sure he thought I was pretty strange. Or maybe you're responsible or all of the above. I don't know. But I didn't do it. So I agreed to teach school again the next year. And that's what we continued to do. And then I didn't know this was going to happen. But then we were asked to go to Guatemala. And I might just say that I was not really excited about going to Guatemala. I had been there twice before, loved the work, and had been interested early in serving, but I was beginning to have negative attitudes about the local congregation. In fact, they were pretty strong. I felt like our church was not very given to outreach. It was sort of an ingrown, wealthy congregation, and it didn't have much excitement about reaching out to the lost. And I was kind of feeling like I'd like to go somewhere where we could do something more than this. And you bishop brethren that are here, I wouldn't recommend you do this unless you really feel led of God. But my bishop, some of you remember him, Glenn Martin, he came to me at school one day and he said, I'd like to ask you and your wife to go serve in Guatemala as house parents. And he probably saw the look on my face. I was feeling pretty negative about the church right then, and I wasn't too excited about going. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Duane, if you're concerned about the call, this is the call. We want you to go. And that was pretty straightforward. I was considering other options, but as I prayed about it, I thought, you know what? This is the church I belong to, and this church has said to me, we want you to go. And of course, that changed the trajectory of my life and the ministry that God wanted me involved in. And what I'm trying to convey to you this morning is that God wants to direct us in a course of life that he wants us in. And it may well be for many people to dairy farm because that's a very honorable vocation. But it wasn't what God wanted me to do. God's sovereign will is imperfect. I know there have been times when I chose a path that wasn't God's will, and I've even been chastised for it, but God loves me and he forgives me and he still maintains me as his son, though I made a mistake. That is true, but we always lose something if we fail to walk the path that God wants us on. I think that's true of whether I remain part of the local congregation or whether I change, and why that's the case. Let's recap a little bit. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we surrender every right of our life to him. He owns us. He owns the right to choose where we belong as a member in a local congregation. He may wish to change and move us. I shouldn't say change. He may wish to move us. But if it's his doing, it will never be in a carnal, contentious, despiteful, accusatory spirit in which we go. If I'm loyal to my brotherhood, I bring life to the congregation. I attend faithfully. I appreciated Brother David's quote. I don't remember where it was from anymore, but yesterday he said that if you go to church on Sunday morning, you love the church. If you go on Sunday evening, you love the pastor. And if you go some other times as well, like the prayer meeting, then you love God. You love Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you love Jesus Christ even if you go on Sunday morning, but you get the point. And I thank God, one of the things I inherited from my father, or had the experience of, I should say. I just don't remember in our home that we asked the question from time to time, are we going to church tonight? Week of meetings comes along Thursday night. Dad, are we going to go to church tonight? That question didn't even come up because we knew, of course, if there were seven nights of meetings, we were going to church seven nights. That's just the way it was. If you're loyal, you're a willing servant. I don't know if you've ever heard this. We do in our circle sometimes. We hear this 80-20 matter. 20% of the membership is doing 80% of the work. Boy, that really gets me going. When somebody, you know, they don't want to teach Sunday school because they say, 20% is doing 80% of the work. I say, well, then 20% is getting 80% of the blessing then. So why don't you get in there and be part of it? But you're willing to be a servant. You're willing to serve. Instant season, out of season. We prioritize giving to the church. We live in the center of the standard. We contribute to the well-being of the ministry. And since I'm not the minister of local church here, let me say something here about this. If you make sure your ministry is blessed in your church, you get a blessing out of it. Make sure that they are helped with fellowship. Make sure they get invited to the picnic. Make sure that they're included in your list of friends. It won't hurt if they know how you live. Make sure that they get help with time factors. Especially we Mennonites who get it wrong in not supporting our ministry enough. Let me explain myself. I think it'd be good if Anabaptist ministers didn't have to work more than 4 days a week in the material so they could give more time to the ministry of the church. You can meditate and chew on that and tell me I'm wrong if I am, but I experienced the blessing of being a full-time supported minister in Guatemala, and I know that you can do things in that way that you can't do when you must work 50 to 60 hours a week to make your livelihood. So help with their time and help with their finances as needed, and it will be a blessing to you and your congregation if you do that. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now this matter of love, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the well-known passage, or if you want me just to read it to you from Matthew 22, the first and second commandment. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I go back to that verse I cited earlier. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love the brotherhood. And this is sort of just like a review of everything I've been saying, because love is the driving force behind service and function that pleases God. Love focuses on giving, but it's giving with a purpose. It's giving with a goal, and that goal and purpose is that others will be blessed spiritually. When we give to the church, it's not just so that I feel good that, oh, well, today I gave $100 in the offering. No, as we contribute to the church in whatever the multitude of ways there are, we're doing that so that the church can prosper into the maturity, the measure, the stature of Jesus Christ, as we read there in Ephesians 4. And so love gives, and it gives sacrificially. And I want to ask you, just by way of helping you, when was the last time you sacrificed for your local congregation? Maybe it was time. Maybe you prepared for a topic for 4 hours, and I'm not saying that's how long it needs to be, but maybe you helped with church cleaning. Wow, years ago we had a certain person who would come to church clean with their suit clothes on, and that really bothered me. Because if it's church cleaning, you should come in work clothes with a rag or cleaners in your hand, right? I guess he felt he was an organizer. I don't know. But sacrifice. Love forgives. Love enhances joy. And love strives to produce spiritual prosperity. And there are those moments, you know, the love chapter says, charity believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. And I think there's a progression there. There are those sad moments in a local congregation where we hear something or we see something, and we're hoping it's not true. We're still going to believe the best about our brother or sister. And then there's more evidence, and our concern deepens. And we still hope that the thing can be turned around, that it can be changed for good. And then we see a spiritual casualty. And we know that this brother or sister is in deep entanglement of sin, or maybe they've absolutely chosen to walk away, take another course, and it's not a good one. And our heart is burdened, and we're sad. I want to ask you, does love count in a moment like that? Do we turn in our hearts toward criticalness and even bitterness, or does our heart break in love and compassion for that person and wondering what we can do to help them come back? I hope you really value the local congregation. And I want to just make a concluding comment to the parents that are here today. If you have children, and especially children that are growing into the adolescent and teenage years, if you love your children and you want to see them stay faithful to Jesus Christ, and you get up here in the age, even beyond some of us young fellows up here, elderly folks up here. We range from 63 to 70 couple. I won't tell you which ones are which. But you get on up there 80, 85, and you sit down in the family circle. You want to see blessing in the results of what took place, of lives lived for Jesus Christ or those who have departed in many strange and diverse ways. A lot of the way you relate to the local congregation will tell that story ahead of time. God bless you.